The marriage is to be modeled after redemption. The marriage is to point people heavenward toward Christ and the relationship with us, his people, the church. So that for the husband, his model is the self-sacrificial love of Jesus toward his people by being willing to give his life for them. And the wife is modeled after the church in surrender and submission to Christ.
What does a successful marriage look like? That's the main event on The Connection. As we continue the series, Keep Calm and Marry On with Skip Heitzig. Make a connection. Before we roll, would you share this Skip quip right now via social media?
Your marriage is either a symbol of or a denial of Christ and his church.
Let them know you are listening to The Connection. For now, if you'll open your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 5, Pastor Skip begins today's study, The Hardest Word in a Marriage.
Verse 3, let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. But don't stop there, men. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Both partners then submit because both belong to each other. So submission is the willingness to cooperate with and adapt to the needs of those you love. Here's the big point. Every single person in life, and principally in these family relationships, has a role of submission. Men, women, children, parents, and get this. Ready? Even Christ is called to submit. I hope that grabbed your attention. I want you to see it in the scripture. You're in 1 Corinthians 7. Go over to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You'll see how this principle works out and why it's applicable. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man, or husband, in context, every man is Christ. And the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. Now, does that verse mean that Jesus is somehow inferior to God? No, we would be heretics if we stated that. Jesus said, my Father and I are one. Paul the Apostle said Jesus was in very nature God. But he didn't have a problem submitting to God the Father. That's why Jesus in John 6 said, I didn't come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So understand from that example, the issue isn't superiority, inferiority. The issue is functionality and order. That is needed in the Godhead, it's needed in human government, it's needed in the military, and it's needed also in marriage. God has arranged certain roles that without taking away the dignity of the individual, relationships can work in order and in unity. When I was a kid, my parents used to watch the show on television, so I am very familiar with it growing up, watching reruns of The Honeymooners. Remember that black and white show of Ralph and Alice Cramden, this New York City couple that are getting along? Well, they never did get along. It's a comedy, but there's some dicey moments in it. And Ralph Cramden was the head of the home. He said that in every episode. And if Alice's wife said something he didn't like, you know, he'd double up his fist and go, to the moon, Alice. I'm the king of the castle. And then she would say, oh, Ralph, don't start again. And then they would go back and forth. There's a lot of frustrated Ralph Cramdens in marital relationships. You talk back to me 20 push-ups, submit. And he's thinking, I'm the head. And she's thinking, If you're the head, then I'm the neck that turns the head wherever I want it to go. And so there's rivalry and competition and manipulation that sets in. And there's not a mutual submission of a husband loving and a wife arranging in order underneath so that there can be unity. So first off, submission is mutual. Here's the second statement that comes from the text. Submission is provisional. There's provisions attached to the idea of submission. It's not just a blanket statement, submit. It has parameters around it. That is, it has a limited enforcement. Now, I know some of you are already in verse 24 saying, wait. It says, skip, in verse 24, wives are to submit to their husbands in what? Everything. However, every text must be interpreted in the light of its context, what's with and around the text. So that you don't take a verse out of context, look at it in its context. Let's do it together. Look at some of the other words around it, like in verse 21, where it says, submitting to one another, and notice, in the fear, reverence, of God. Look at verse 22, the verse itself, wives, submit to your own husbands, but look, as to the Lord. And then verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. So that means that the everything here means everything consistent with the character of Christ that is not opposed to his revealed word. This is what it means. If your husband tells you to do something that is not right, don't pray, don't read your Bible, don't go to church, go out and get drunk on the weekend with me, if he would ever say that to you, neglect the kids or whatever it might be, that's opposed to what God told you to do. You don't submit to that. You now appeal to a higher authority that is even over your husband. God never asked a wife in the name of submission to violate his word. Now let me add something to that. God doesn't require a wife to submit to the violent, abusive behavior of a husband that would be out of control in that area. Christianity Today did a study and released an article, and the article was on battered Christian women. Can you imagine even having to do a study on that? Battered Christian women. In the study, and they wrote it out in the article, two-thirds of these women said it was their Christian responsibility to endure their husband's violence. 55% reported that their husbands told them that if they'd be more submissive, the violence would stop. And one-third believed their husbands, thinking that submission was the key to resolving domestic violence, but it was not. Now go back to what you read in the Bible with me moments ago, 1 Corinthians 11. Remember the chain of command, God the Father, Jesus Christ, man, then woman. If that chain is broken anywhere along the line, God's order is broken. So if Jesus is not the head over the husband, but as the head over the wife, if Jesus isn't over that husband who is giving orders to his wife, if what he says to his wife is contrary to what God has said in his word, the wife must step out of submission to her husband and submit to the Lord. It's a principle found in Acts chapter 5, when a law was passed in Jerusalem for the apostles not to preach the gospel anymore. But now wait a minute, Jesus told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's why Peter said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to obey you. We must obey God rather than man. That's the principle. Now, I want to caution you wives, just in case when you hear these words, you're thinking, hot diggity dog, I'm free at last. I'm free at last. I do not have to submit to that creep. He's telling me things that aren't biblical, and I'm going to just, no way. Watch your attitude. John Piper wrote these words, and I quote, "The husband does not replace Christ as the woman's supreme authority. She must follow her husband's leadership, but she must not follow her husband's leadership into sin. even where a Christian wife may have to stand with Christ against the sinful will of her husband, she can still have a spirit of submission. She can show by her attitude and behavior that she does not like resisting his will and that she longs for him to forsake his sin and lead in righteousness, so that her disposition to honor him as head can again produce harmony. It's that attitude. Boy, I'd love to submit to you, but I can't. I really want to. I would love to see you in obedience to Jesus Christ, but you're not, and you're asking me to do something that would violate that relationship with him, and I can't obey it. Though I'd love to obey you, I just can't do it now. That's what Peter meant when he wrote about submission in 1 Peter chapter 3. He said, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word," that is the truth of the gospel, "they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." You could lead your husband to Christ by an attitude of submission, even if it resists his will, that's not surrender to Christ. Now let me give you the third principle. Submission is purposeful. Submission is mutual, it's provisional, but it has a goal, it's purposeful. It's not like God says, "Do what I say just because I said it." He says, "Do what I say because there's a goal to the role." And it's twofold. Goal number one, women, your submission to your husband will enable his leadership. That's implied in verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body." You know, many women say they long for their husbands to be leaders in the home, but they never let him lead. Could it be? It's not always the case, but could it be that your husband is not a good leader because you're not a good follower? You got to let go of the rope. You got to relinquish some control. It could be hard for him to be leader because you're not letting him do that. Remember, leadership implies the relinquishing of control and power to the leader. Now, a wife might think, "Well, if he'd only do what I say, he'd be a good leader." This guy doesn't lead well. He makes stupid decisions. Be careful. Don't go there. He did choose to ask you to marry him, so I'd probably just push that aside for the moment and forget about his role. Just understand that submission to him might enable him to blossom. It could be that if you step back, and he might struggle at first, that your submission could cause him to rise up and become what he could never be unless you just relinquished. There's a great story about Pete Flaherty, who was the county commissioner in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He and his wife Nancy were on a construction site. They were building something, and he was overlooking the management of that. And as they were on the sidewalk looking at the project, one of the construction workers yelled out to his wife Nancy, said, "Nancy, remember me? We dated in high school." And he hadn't seen her for a long time. And when Pete and Nancy got in the car and drove away, Pete, with a big kind of a proud county commissioner smile, said, "Aren't you glad you didn't marry him, but you married me? If you'd have married him, you'd be the wife of a construction worker." And she smiled and said, "Sweetheart, if I would have married him, he would have been the county commissioner." There's something to that. So often, a man becomes great because a woman has enabled him to do that. And as difficult and risky as it might be, it includes submission. Submission then has a goal, it has a purpose, to enable his leadership, to let it grow, but it has a higher purpose. Here's the second one. It points to Christ. In verse 22, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." In other words, you are attaching your relationship on a human level to a higher relationship you have with Jesus. I'm submitting to him because part of my relationship of submitting to Christ includes that. And then in verse 24, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything." Go down a few verses. Look at 30. For we are members of his body, that is the church. The metaphor speaks of that, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. If I'm reading this correctly, this and other passages, the marriage is to be modeled after redemption. The marriage is to point people heavenward toward Christ and the relationship with us, his people, the church. So that for the husband, his model is the self-sacrificial love of Jesus toward his people by being willing to give his life for them. And the wife is modeled after the church in surrender and submission to Christ. So people should be able to look at our marriage, and it should, even if it's dimly, point people to Christ and say, if you want to know the kind of relationship that Jesus has with his people, you look at my marriage. It's modeled after redemption. I'll distill it into this thought and we'll move on. Your marriage is either a symbol of or a denial of Christ and his church. That's the principle. There's no greater ideal for marriage than that it points to Jesus. So that's the purpose. That's the goal. So the role of submission is purposeful. Here's the fourth statement and we'll close. Submission is respectful. It includes respect. Go all the way down to the bottom of the section, which is verse 33 for husbands and wives. And Paul writes, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband." Look at the word respect in verse 33, and look at the word in verse 21, fear. You see that? Two different words, right? In Greek, it's the same exact word. Fear means high esteem or respect or reverence. Last century, well, in the 1800s, actually, when Queen Victoria was just married to Prince Albert, they had one of their first marital arguments. That'd be interesting, isn't it? A royal family argument. She's the Queen of England, and he's the guy. Not the king, the guy. So they're married, and they have an argument, and Prince Albert walks away from the argument, goes to a private apartment, locks the door, he's inside. The queen follows, bangs on the door, and Prince Albert says from the inside, "Who's there?" And she says, "It's the Queen of England," and she demands entrance. Ooh, how intimidating. He didn't say a word. A few minutes later, she bangs again and says, "It's the Queen of England." She demands entrance. He didn't say anything. After a few frustrating moments comes another little meek tap on the door. And he said, "Who's there?" And she said, "It's your wife, Albert. It's your wife." Not the queen. "I realize I'm your wife." What's the moral of the story? It could be, wives, if you want your husbands to treat you like a queen, give them a little respect. Respect them. Do you respect your husbands? Do you act respectfully toward them or disrespectfully? You may be thinking, "Well, I got some room to grow in that area." When your husband says something, do you immediately have a comeback, or do you roll your eyes? You can see it, can't you, in a dynamic of a husband and wife. He says something, and she rolls her eyes, or she goes, Can I just say, that's not respect. That's disrespect. Part of submission is to respect the position. You know, Jesus Christ, I believe, has told me to do things I didn't like when he told me to do them. I didn't agree with what he told me to do. But out of respect, I surrendered. That's the Christian life. It's the married life. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the husband, the wife, all in surrender and submission. Here's a closing thought. Can you learn respect? Can you build respect in a marriage? Yes, you can. And here's how. Wives, find the things your husband is doing right and encourage him. Thank him. Acknowledge him. Find the things he's doing right. Now, you might be thinking, I really have to dig pretty deep. Okay, whatever. But that's a biblical principle. In Philippians 4, Paul writes, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So, gals, if you were to keep a journal, if that just means your little phone or your iPad, and you write down or you acknowledge when you find that your husband does something right, you thank him, you encourage him, you send him a text, you send him an email. A husband and wife got up one morning, sat at breakfast with each other, and the wife turned toward her husband and gave one of those smiles. She said, "You don't know what today is, do you?" And he said, "Yes, I do," really defensively and immediately. "Yes, I do." And it was time after breakfast for him to go off to the office, so he went off to the office. At 10 o'clock in the morning, there was a knock on her door, and someone delivered the flower shop several long-stemmed red roses. At 1 o'clock in the afternoon, another knock came on the door. This time it was a 2-pound box of choice chocolates. In the early afternoon, another knock came on the door. The boutique showed up with a designer dress for that gal. She was beside herself, could not wait for her husband to come home. Husband walked in the door. She flung her arms around him and she said, "Oh, sweetheart, I've been waiting for you to come home. First the flowers, then the chocolates, and then the dress. Honey, I've never had a more wonderful Groundhog's Day in all my life." Okay, so he didn't remember what day it was. But it's pretty good for Groundhog's Day, wouldn't you say? It's a great response. Whether it's your anniversary and he treats you like that, or he just wants to do it on Groundhog's Day, great. Women, can I say a final word? It is not your job to change your husband. That's God's job. You're going, "It's not? I really always thought that was my job." It's not your job. Ruth Graham was famous for saying, the late wife of Dr. Billy Graham, "My job is to love Billy. It's God's job to change Billy." She lived by that. She prayed for her husband. She encouraged her husband. But it's God's job to change him.
Great reminder, Skip. We can't change people. And that's not a habit we ever want to get into. Here's a great resource for you. And this is one of the last days it will be available.
The pressure on our world is reaching explosive levels. The epicenter of the Mideast dominates world headlines and breaking news. Some run away. But in February, Skip Heitzig took a team and went right to the heart of need.
Everybody I spoke to lost somebody. One man lost all of his children. So here you have a religious group that's well-armed, that believes in death, that believes you either convert to our way of practicing our religion or we will kill you.
In February, Skip went to Lebanon, Iraq, and Jordan to bring relief from Reload Love. This month only, The Connection is offering a resource package that includes a personal and private audio briefing from Skip about his trip.
Every single person here had to find shelter elsewhere, and they had to leave everything in their homes.
Along with this private update from Skip, you'll also receive the book by Tom Doyle about the incredible pressure believers are under in the Mideast, killing Christians. The stories are breathtaking, the lessons soul-stirring in this just-published book. You'll also receive an update from Dr. Stephen Collins about his controversial project in Jordan to discover the real site for Sodom. All this, and as a special bonus, a full-length Easter message CD from Skip for a suggested donation of $30. And your support will help keep The Connection going forward in 2015. Call toll-free 1-800-922-1888, 1-800-922-1888, or order at connectiononline.org.
Been training the next generation and telling them about Jesus and am insisting on forgiveness, that's the thing that's going to change the culture.
Want a copy of The Hardest Word in a Marriage for a Friend? Just call 1-800-922-1888 or order online at connectiononline.org/radio. Join us tomorrow on The Connection when Skip Heitzig dives into the role of the husband.
And the word agape love, you remember, that's that full-orbed love, that extraordinary, far-reaching love. So the husband is the head of the home, but according to this, he's to provide a heart for the home, his love.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.